Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms and Psalm 62. We shall read verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. One of the main things we learn from this psalm is that we are to place our trust in God only. The word only in this psalm occurs 6 times, including the first verse of the psalm, translated only in the margin. So man's help, if trusted in, is vain. But when we trust in God, we know that He cannot fail us. So we should trust in the Lord only and trust in Him alone. So, as I said in verse 1, the word truly is also translated only. And also the word waiteth is translated silent. So literally, the first verse of this psalm reads, only to God is my soul silent, from Him is my salvation. It is only God that can put my mind to rest. Without Him, I am subject to tumult and chaos in my inner being. Without Him, I am confused and even overwhelmed. When I drift away from Him, I am subject to disquiet and agitation. But by relying on the Lord, I am silent. I am at rest in my soul. So we know that we are secure by trusting in the Lord, because salvation comes from Him. If ever we are to be ultimately spared and delivered from our calamities and have rest, then it will come from God and from Him alone. And so that is why David is telling us to trust in Him at all times. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. David knows from experience that trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. On the other hand, he knows that men or princes like Saul and even his own son Absalom will fail him. But he, on the other hand, trusts in the Lord. He says in verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And he directs all of us to trust in the Lord also. Based on his own experience, he recommends complete and exclusive trust in the Lord, only the Lord. So with the Lord's help, we will consider 2 directions that are given to us in the text in verse 8, and then the reason for it. So first of all, trust in the Lord at all times. And secondly, pour out your heart before Him. And then we have the reason in the third place, God is a refuge for us. So we begin with, first of all, trust, the duty to trust in the Lord at all times. The word trust means to rely upon, and it expresses that sense of well-being and security which results from having someone to place confidence in. When we trust in man wrongly, we might feel safe, but it is a false sense of security. But those who trust in God will feel safe truly. They will feel safe in God. As David was assured of it when he said, from Him comes my salvation. Salvation comes from God only. So David's trust is not misdirected. He's looking to the Lord. And rightly so, and he's advising us to do the same. Trust in Him alone. Trust in God. He is the Almighty. He is the object of reverence and godly fear. He is all-sufficient, and He is able to help. And we are to trust in Him at all times. Now, we don't know when this psalm was written or what the occasion was. Some people think that it was written on the occasion of Absalom's rebellion, but it makes little difference because On all occasions, we are to trust in the Lord. As Spurgeon writes, true faith is always in season and is usually under trial. So trials are a usual thing, and so faith is called for all the time. There is never a time we should not trust in the Lord. There is never a time to look to man and not to the Lord. We are directed to trust in God always, all the time, in every situation, in all circumstances, in times of fear and distress, in times of joy and prosperity. At all times, we are to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Now you see the punctuation in the English shows that ye people is connected with the second clause in the second head that we're going to consider. But in the Hebrew, there is no distinction in the punctuation, and it does seem natural to read it, trust in him at all times, ye people. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Who are these people? Well, the people are the people of God. They are the church that he calls upon to trust in the Lord. Everyone is required, of course, to trust in the Lord. No one is exempt, not even atheists. But if that is the case, that everyone is to trust in the Lord, then how much more obligatory it is for the church to trust in God. Of all people, they are especially guilty for not trusting in the Lord to guide them, to help them, to deliver them. If the church or people of God are found building their hopes upon man and man's device, they are the most to be censured. May the Lord direct our thoughts to himself and bring each of us to trust in him with our whole heart. See David's example. He says in verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Don't look to man, he tells himself. And if we look to man, then all we can expect is failure. That is, if we trust in man, what we can expect from man sooner or later is great disappointment. In fact, man will turn against us. Man, as fallen, only wants to ruin God's people. In verse 4, we read, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, and so on. They delight in lies. They are not like God's people, children that will not lie. Now, the unconverted might be fair in their dealings with one another by the power of God restraining their evil hearts, but you see, at bottom, like all of us by nature, the ungodly have deceitful hearts. At root, fallen man is nothing but an enemy. So David is looking to God and not man. He is hoping in God. His expectation is his hope of future good from the God of his salvation. So he waits upon the Lord. He is looking to the Lord with eager expectation. And he's trusting in the Lord. But let us ask ourselves, are we trusting in God? Are we depending upon the Lord for what we need? Do we rely on him for safety? Or do we remain anxious about everything as if there were no God in absolute control of all things? Well, how will we know if we're trusting in him? Well, if we are trusting in the Lord, we will be thinking about him. We will be thinking about his divine perfections and attributes and making his perfections our greatest securities. So here, friends, is the great test. If we are relying on him, then we will feel a measure of peace. Like David, we will be at least somewhat silent before him, not just in a way of subjection and meek submission, but silent in the way of rest and quiet of soul, because we are assured that God is almighty, all-wise, and infinite in goodness and love and compassion. And he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And above all, if we are trusting in the Lord and depending on him, we will be praying to him. As it was said of Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. And it is no doubt in our own minds said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man of prayer, and he's exhorting us, pour out your heart before him. In the second place, then, this second instruction in our text, pour out your heart before him. So here is David's exercise of soul. Here is the exercise of soul that he directs us to, which is a great privilege of believers, to pour out our hearts to the Lord. This is what God calls us to do, and we find great relief in doing so. In pouring out our heart before the Lord, the first thing we notice is that this is to be open in our dealings with the Lord. We are open with God. For example, or to illustrate, if we had a certain illness and needed professional help, we would go to the doctor and tell him what is going on with us. We would be saying, well, here is the situation, and we are telling it like it is. We're not hiding anything. And we know it won't do any good to anyone to conceal it. And the doctor will not be able to help us properly if we conceal it. And it will certainly do us ourselves no good. So honesty and openness is key. Now you might say, I can understand that with a doctor or an accountant or a mechanic that we should be open and tell them all our condition and what we need. But since God is omniscient, knowing all things, why is opening up our case to him necessary? Well, I would suggest for two reasons. First, it is necessary because we are dependent creatures. While we intelligently and intellectually know that God knows all things, yet still we have feelings and consciousness, and if we do not speak in our souls to the Lord about our needs and concerns and burdens, then it's as if we're concealing it from him, and we're not trusting in him. Why? Because we are dependent and rational and moral beings. Our thoughts are to center upon God, and not least, our thoughts about our needs and concerns. And failing to consciously commit our needs to the Lord amounts to concealment or self-confidence in our souls or trust in man. And this concealment hinders our walk with God, and it leaves us feeling bound and pent up in our souls. And simply put, it is not good for us spiritually to fail to pour out our souls and our hearts before the Lord. And the second reason it is necessary to pour out our heart before the Lord is because God requires it. It's our duty. Cast your care upon him. Roll your burden upon him. How can we really purposefully cast our care upon him, cast our burden upon him, without articulating our situation before the Lord? So it's right. It's our privilege, but it's also our duty to trust in the Lord and to pour out our hearts before him. Believers who profess to be the Lord's people are bound in loving obligation to trust in the Lord alone. As Spurgeon writes, to wait on the Lord truly is sincerity. To wait on him only is spiritual chastity. He's the spiritual husband of his people, and it's right that they confide in him alone. Because he is our Lord, we should worship him and wait on him alone with implicit trust in him. You see how Hezekiah and Jacob and others poured out their hearts before the Lord. Remember that awful letter that was put in the hand of Hezekiah? The king went straight to the Lord in the temple and spread out the letter before the Lord. And what he was doing was spreading out the whole matter that weighed so heavily upon his heart. As he spread out that letter, he was pouring out his heart before the Lord. You see, when we are pouring out our heart before the Lord, it's before the Lord. We're in his presence. We specifically acknowledge his omniscience. We are conscious that he sees all things, that he sees us, and we are telling the Lord all that is in our hearts. And in his presence, we show him our complaint and our need. So we are declaring our need to the Lord. We are saying, this is my situation. This is what I've been through. And Lord, thou knowest all that is taking place. And we detail our feelings. We acknowledge that we are troubled by what is happening. We are afraid of what might happen. We cannot conceal that we are discouraged. As David says, my heart is overwhelmed. We are showing to the Lord all that is in our hearts, whether it's our hopes and joys, or our fears, our burdens, griefs, our shame, and yes, our sins. We're to be confessing our sins, rending our hearts before the Lord. So this is our duty and privilege, and we all need sympathy, and this is the way to get it, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with those who trust in him. And we're to specify our requests. So, one, we should declare our need. Two, we detail our feelings. And three, specify our requests. We might have needs in our family, needs in the church. We've all been through so much, and how we need grace and strength from the Lord. We may be cast down, and we're praying that the Lord would lift up the light of his countenance upon us. As David said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And think about Jacob when he was deeply concerned for his family, when he was troubled that Esau was coming with 400 men. He told the Lord in prayer exactly how he felt. First, he acknowledged that the Lord's command was to return to his country. And secondly, he gives thanks for the Lord's mercies. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. And thirdly, he makes known his request. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And then fourthly, he discloses his inner feelings. He is pouring out his heart before the Lord. He says, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And do not our hearts almost break for Jacob when we hear him say that? And fifthly, finally, he appeals to God's promise. He says to the Lord in prayer, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So, friends, we also should make use of the word, and when we pour out our hearts to the Lord, we should plead the promise. God has promised to help those who trust in him, and we are to be like David, who says, Lord, do as thou hast said. And friends, in this way, we are taking refuge in the Lord for safety. So in the third place, let us consider the reason why we should, one, trust in him at all times, and two, pour out our hearts before him. It is for this reason, God is a refuge for us. Selah. God is a refuge for us. The idea is seeking shelter, seeking protection from something. It is like refugees seeking a place of safety from the threat of war. We've all seen or heard about the Afghans, how they have been desperate to find refuge at the airport and beyond. Well, we are all in urgent need of finding refuge in God. And David says, God is a refuge for us. For us in our need, for us in our particular circumstances, whatever our condition, the Lord is able to help us. He provides safety to everyone who believes in him. He himself is the refuge. God is a refuge for us. And Christ is the refuge of sinners. In Christ we are safe, and in him we may feel safe. Selah. Well, we are to pause and let this sink in. God is our refuge, and only God is our refuge. Only God is a refuge for us. Selah. The psalmist goes on to describe how basically trusting in man is a vain thing. Verse 9, he says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity." We will sooner or later see that man, as the place of safety, is a false refuge. Hope in man is a false hope. And whoever they are, rich, expert, powerful, influential, famous, what does the psalmist say? They are lighter than vanity. In verse 10, he exhorts us not to trust in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Man has his own ways of gaining success by greed or violence or dishonesty. But God assures us from his word that the meek shall inherit the earth, and we will not find ultimate happiness in the things that we possess. So if that should happen, that riches or wealth would increase, the psalmist is telling us, don't even begin to set your heart upon them. We should set our affection upon things above, not on things on the earth. Because these things will not help us if we trust in them. We're to look to the Lord and his blessing upon the means, using the means, but trusting in God only. And then he says in verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Verse 12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. God has all strength, and so for that reason, it is well for us to trust in him and not man, and not to trust in anything that is earthly and perishing. And these are the attributes of God that faith attaches to. The mercy of the Lord. Mercy belongs to the Lord. God is full of compassion. So we're to trust in him. Man will fail us. Man will turn against us. But God will never leave us nor forsake us. And then he says, thou renderest to every man according to his work. And it brings us before us the justice of God. God will punish man for oppressing his people, but God will justly defend those who trust in him. And also, you see how David is speaking of God. He says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Then he changes the person. He speaks in the second person, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. First he's speaking of God. You see, now he's speaking to God. It's as if God has suddenly appeared to David for his rescue, for his salvation. And so will he appear to all who wait for him. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. And Christ is the refuge for sinners. And we are to go to him. And if you're not in Christ, how you should run to him. Flee to him for safety. Flee to him for refuge. Flee to him for eternal salvation. And you will not lose by looking to Christ. Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him by confession of sin. Look to him, admitting your wrongdoing. Look to him, pour out your heart to him, yes, acknowledging the evil of your own deceitful heart. And look to Jesus, that he might forgive your sins, for he will pardon all those who come to him. Because he will receive, he will receive all who come to him. He refuses none who seek shelter in him. He is the door, and the door is always open for your salvation while you're hearing the gospel. While you're hearing the gospel, the door is wide open. Come before the door is shut. The door will be shut. For those who die without Christ, on the judgment day, there will be no switching sides. Man will not save you from the curse. Not even a family member, not a minister, and not even Christ will save you on the judgment day. So now is the time to run to Christ, flee to Jesus, and you will be safe to all eternity. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to call upon thy name. Teach us to pray by thy Spirit, drawing our hearts out to the one who can meet all our needs. And quicken us, Lord, to flee to Christ and to take shelter in the precious blood of the Lamb, that we indeed would be redeemed from all iniquity and redeemed by his precious blood, because we cannot be redeemed by corruptible, perishing things as silver and gold. Oh, that we would not set our hearts upon the world or the wealth of this world or even anything that competes with the affection that should be set upon Christ, but rather may our hearts be set upon the Lord of glory, and who has promised to come for the aid of his people and to rescue them from their troubles. Though we walk in the midst of trouble, yet we shall have life from thee. And O Lord, while we go through trial, may we be held by thy hand, and may we ever have our eyes upon the Lord, pouring out our hearts before thee, and trusting in thee, knowing that thou art the refuge for us. Hear us now, bless the whole congregation, give us grace to wait upon thee with expectation. Thou art able to bring the particular trial to an end shortly in thy holy will, but in all times may we be trusting in thee, and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, reading to sing from verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense. I shall not moved be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. We will sing these four stanzas to God's praise, Psalm 62, from verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone.
My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. In God my
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.